We've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition through Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus privately told his disciples of future events that would change the world. And we've been looking at that the last few weeks. And we looked at the beginning of the tribulation that is going to come upon the whole world. But in light of that truth, it seems society is enamored with superheroes. As I thought about that, there is a superhero for everyone. There is Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Ant-Man, Iron Man, Aquaman, and when they couldn't figure out any more mans, they came up with Thor, and then the Black Panther, and Captain America, and the Hulk, and the Green Lantern, and the Green Arrow, and ad infinitum for nausea. It just keeps going on. It's just every time we turn around, there's another hero. And they're always saving the world from some cosmic disaster. When you ever watch those things, I never do. I just can't really deal with that. But anyways, it seems like the superheroes, whenever they make a movie, it's because they're trying to save the world from some cosmic disaster. In the psyche of the world, they anticipate a coming catastrophe, a world-ending events. I mean, you can watch movie after movie after movie of a volcano, an earthquake, an eruption, a meteor coming, an asteroid coming. And in the psyche of society, there is this thinking that one day this is all going to end, and it's going to end in a catastrophe. And it's in the psyche of the world. They come up with all these movies because that's what's kind of on their mind. And they know that's on people's mind. And of course, then they got to come up with the superheroes and all that other stuff that will save them from this coming disaster, so to speak. And they always kind of, at the last second, you know, a few seconds, they save the world. But as you know, that is fictitious. That's fiction. That's fantasy land. There are no superheroes with supernatural powers. There are none. There are none. And yet there is coming a time of worldwide geographical cosmic disturbances that will end the world as we know it. They got that part right. They got that part right, but they never get it right according to the Bible. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that's going to happen. And the only real superhero is Jesus Christ. He's the only real superhero. The two greatest events in all of human history was when Jesus Christ came here from heaven the first time, the first advent, when he was born in Bethlehem, God incarnate, and then died on the cross for our sins. The second great event in all human history will be Jesus' second coming, when he comes back to this earth as glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules the world as King of the whole world from Jerusalem. Those are going to be the two greatest events and all of human history. It's been 2,023 years since that first advent of Christ, since his first coming. And because of that, it seems like the world lives as if he's not going to come to this earth a second time. It's been 2,000 plus years, and they're like, yeah, yeah, we hear you Christians, we hear all that, but come on. A couple thousand years already, and he's not coming back. And so that makes them even doubt that he even came the first time, and even doubt the Bible. But the Bible actually tells us that that's the way it's going to be in the last days. In 2 Peter 3, if you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. In 2 Peter 3, it says, know this first of all, that in the last days, and by the way, that phrase is the time frame between Jesus' first coming and second coming. So anytime you see the last days in the Bible, it's the time between Jesus' first coming and second coming. And that's where we're at now. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And they're putting a time frame on everything. But Peter writes, but when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, so they're wrong, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, by the word of God, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth that is now, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So his time frame is different than our time frame. That's a figure of speech. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And Superman and Ant-Man and Batman and all of them aren't going to be able to do anything about that, I can assure you. And we've been reading in Matthew 24 as Jesus tells prophetically of this coming day of the Lord. We just read there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord is going to come. And in 1 Thessalonians, let me read another passage to you in light of this introduction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This fits in what I just read to you. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. It is coming, and it's likened to birth pangs. But the preview of that is everybody's going to say peace and safety. Everything's fine. Everything's honky-deaky-dory. Everything's great with the world. And then all of a sudden, boom, everything changes in a moment. This is what Jesus has been telling us in Matthew 24 when we look at that passage in the Olive Discourse. And he said in 24 verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Talking about the start of the tribulation. The beginning of birth pangs, as Paul wrote about there. The birth pangs. They're saying peace and safety, and suddenly, like birth pangs, the whole thing's going to come crashing down around them. Just like a woman who is pregnant at the end of her pregnancy. All of a sudden, she's walking on, and all of a sudden, the water breaks. And we got to get to the doctor right away. Why? Because now we know the time has come. And a woman can be walking along, tooling along, thinking everything's fine. And all of a sudden, unbeknownst to her, boom, the water breaks. Uh-oh. And now she knows things are going to start getting a little hectic. So she wants to hurry and get to the doctors because she knows this is now going to be start of the labor pains and the birth. This is the analogy that Jesus is using. Pregnancy, birth pains, and then the birth is referring to the events leading up to Jesus' second coming. When a lady's water breaks, that means the baby's soon to arrive. Just have to go through the labor pains for a while. Who knows? It's different for other people. And then there's the birth. That's what that means. That's what Jesus is saying. Once the labor pains start, the end result is going to be the second coming. That's what the birth is. Once the 7 years of tribulation starts, it does not stop until Jesus' second coming. That's his whole point. Actually, from birth pangs to great birth pangs. This is what is coming, as Jesus told his disciples privately on the Mount of Olives. Beginning of birth pangs, which is the tribulation there. He said in verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation, and then down there in verse 21, and then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So just like a woman that has a baby, it just gets greater and greater and more intensity, more frequency, until finally there is the birth. But after that birth pangs, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darker and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I'd like to see that in one of these superhero movies. when they talk about the God-man coming and rescuing the world and rescuing Israel. This time is coming. It is a time. Jesus is coming back to this earth a second time. Regardless of the mockers, skeptics, atheists, agnostics, and just rank unbelief, he is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and so I want to give you 10 reasons why Jesus must return to earth a second time and have an earthly kingdom. You're going, I thought this was going to be a short sermon. Okay, I'm going to try to make this brief for you, okay? 10 reasons why Jesus must return to earth a second time and have an earthly kingdom. This is going to be brief. 10 reasons. For one, God promised Christ's return and a kingdom. God promised it. We read about it every Christmas that, behold, a virgin will be with child, and they call his name Wonderful Counselor, and then he'll rule the world and have a kingdom that'll be without end, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. God promised that Christ is going to return and have a kingdom. God cannot lie. He makes a promise, God's promises will come true. Christ himself promised to return and have a kingdom. He promised that himself. He said he would go away to prepare a place for us and then come back and receive us unto ourselves. And then when you read through this Olivet Discourse, he talks about setting up a kingdom here on earth. The Holy Spirit promised Christ return and kingdom. I mean, all through the verses of the Bible, passages of Scripture that talks about Jesus coming back. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 7, Philippians 3, 20, Colossians 3, 4, Thessalonians 4, 16, and 17, Hebrews 9, 28, John 5, 7, and 8, 1 Peter 1, 13, chapter 5, and verse 4, 1 John 3, 2. Aren't you glad I'm not looking at all those verses? There's many, many more. But the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture told us over and over and over again, Jesus is coming back. He's going to have a kingdom. So God the Father promised it, Jesus promised it, the Holy Spirit's promised it, and even angels promised it. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and after he had said these things, Jesus, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and clouds received him out of their sight, and they were gazing intently into the sky. He was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, that's angels. And they also said, men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. So now we have angels saying, hey, he's coming back. You know, just go back to Jerusalem and do what he told you to do. God's plan for the church includes Christ's return and kingdom. I could give you a lot more, but God promised it, Christ promised it, the Holy Spirit promised it, angels promised it. Actually, God's plan for the church includes Christ's return and kingdom. James 2:5, we can look at James 2:5, so many verses, and I'm not going to go through them, but James 2:5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? That's us. God's plan for the church includes Christ's return and kingdom. Five more. The continued ungodly world will be stopped by Christ at his return. He must come back to stop the evil that's in this world. He must do that. There's a great passage in the book of Jude just before the book of Revelation, Jude 14 and 15. About these also Enoch in the seventh generation added prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God is going to come and make all wrongs right. He is going to have to take care of this ungodly world. Another reason Jesus must come back, he is a superhero, and he must defeat his greatest foe, so to speak, and that's Satan and all the demons. The final defeat of Satan and his demons starts when Christ returns and his kingdom. And for 2 Thessalonians, a couple of verses, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So the Lord is going to deal with all ungodliness, all demonic forces. And actually, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes back and he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 19:20, the beast was seized with him, the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then, go down to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Jesus wins. He wins. Satan's taken care of. The demons are taken care of. All ungodly people are taken care of. He must come back to do that. Number 8, Christ will finally be vindicated with his return and kingdom. He'll finally be vindicated. When Jesus was being harshly treated and beat up, and just before his crucifixion, Matthew 26, verse 63, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourselves. In other words, yeah, you're right, I am. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. In other words, he says, you think you're judging me. I'm going to come back and be judging you. I'm going to vindicate all this that everybody's doing that is wrong. There's many more verses, Revelation 1:7, Luke 21, 25-27. Number 9, Israel's future depends on Christ's return and kingdom. Israel's future. All those covenants that God promised to the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the Davidic covenant, will not come true and be fulfilled until Jesus comes back. And when he does come back, those covenants will be fulfilled. And I'll just read to you Zechariah chapter 12. This is when Jesus comes back, and this is Israel's response when Jesus comes back in Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. That's what they're going to do. When they see Jesus come back, they're going to say, oh, he is the Messiah. And they're going to embrace him. They're going to weep in repentance. And chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. And in chapter 14, if you look at verse 4, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that the half of the mountain will be moved toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee from the valley by my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azeel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God, here he comes, the hero, will come, and all his holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light, and it will come about in that day that the living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea, and it will be summer as well as the winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. His name will be the only one. So there you have it. Comes back and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And last one, Christ's return and kingdom given in the Bible as the Christian hope. It's the Christian hope. And I have numerous verses on here, but what is our blessed hope, the Bible says? Our blessed hope is that Jesus is going to come back. Now there's two phases to Jesus' second coming. The first phase is the rapture, and the second phase is when he comes all the way down and puts his feet in the Mount of Olives, as it's read to you, and sets up his millennial kingdom. Our blessed hope is that Jesus comes back soon. He must come back. He must come back. It's been promised. It is our hope. It's all through Scripture. Satan must be defeated. Demons must be defeated. Evil must be defeated. Jesus must be vindicated. He must be king over the whole earth, like the Bible says. Therefore, he must come back. Conclusion, Jesus is the only real superhero when he comes to make all wrongs right and is king over the whole earth. Amen? Was that short? Good. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, I pray that what we've heard from your word kind of revives our spirit and enlightens our minds and puts us in that anticipating hope to see our Savior face to face. And we know he's going to come back. We want him to get the glory that he deserves, to get the glory that he finally deserves. He came here the first time, treated so cruelly, abused and beaten and rejected and died a cruel death on a cross only for our sins. But Lord, we pray that he comes back not as a suffering servant, but as a reigning king and rules this earth as he has been promised. And we look forward to that. And that is our hope. And that is our message to the lost world, that Jesus is the hero. He is the king. He can deliver them from their sins. He can deliver them from hell. He can deliver them and grant them eternal life. He has the power and like no one else has. And we are so grateful that we can gather in a place like this and talk about these truths. And may they have a sanctifying effect upon our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.